Now this is Mitch.
Creed. This is found on page 512. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Would you be seated for prayer? Holy and merciful God, we come here today to worship Thee, Thou who hast created the whole universe, Thou who hast had the concern of great masses that is also concerned with each one of us. O God, thy love and thy gracious kindness towards us is so great. It appalls us when we think of the way we have lived our lives. That you have given us so much, and we have given back so little unto thee. We know our sins. We know that they are many. And we come to Thee, Lord, realizing how unworthy we are to even enter Thy holy place. But Father, we come with the confidence that, as always, You will fulfill Your promises to us. That You will accept us, though sinful as we are. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus, that You will forgive our sins. And let us come before Thee. God, we come today with a prayer for peace and better understanding in our world, a world that continues to be torn by strife, that continues to be filled with misunderstanding between peoples. Oh God, we need Thy help. We need it even more today in this world that is so closely tied together by our communications, our vast means of travel. This world today in which we can travel from one side of the world to another in such a relatively short length of time. Distances that a few years ago would have been unheard of. Oh God, our world is changing so fast. Sometimes it's hard for us to accept some of the changes. It's hard for us to realize the wrongs of the past must be righted. We must move forward for Thy kingdom. Give us the wisdom, Lord, that our lives will be lived for Thee, for Thy glory and not for the glory of ourselves. Oh God, we ask that You would be with those who are in positions of power, that You would be with those who had the power to make decisions that will affect our lives here in Micanopy and throughout the world. Guide them, Lord. show them the best way and help them to realize which is the best way, that we can live without fear. We ask, Father, that you would be with those who are sacrificing their lives for freedom's sake. Be with them throughout this world, wherever they are. Let them feel that thou art with them, that we are concerned, that the people here are backing those who are fighting, not only for the freedom of people in foreign lands, but for the freedom of our nation. Oh God, we ask that you would be with those who are sick. Comfort them, Lord. When a body is ill, the soul needs comforting. It needs to feel that someone cares. God, we know that there are those that will not survive their illnesses. Prepare them for the judgment that is to come. Prepare their loved ones, that they can face the adjustments to come. Let them have the assurance that there is an eternal life, that life does not end when the body dies, but the soul goes on to a glory so great, so wonderful, that we cannot even imagine it. Strengthen them for the trials that will come. And God, we would ask that you would be with these people. We're just ordinary people, living ordinary lives. And because we are, Father, we have decisions that have to be made every day. Little decisions and big ones, and we cannot make them alone. Be with us and guide us, that our lives may be lived for Thee, that people can see in us the love of God. Bless this service. Bless each one who has come here, Lord. If they receive a blessing, it will be from Thee. And we ask that you would bestow it upon them, that their lives may be changed for the better. God, we especially ask a prayer for those who did not come, for those who are sick. Touch them and comfort them. Oh God, for those who just did not come because of indifference, because of the many petty reasons that we humans use, God, we can only ask that you would forgive them. Show them that they are wrong. Help them to realize in their own hearts how they need Thee. They need the experience of worshiping with Thy people. And help us, Father, as Thy people, to bring these others back into the fold. We need Thy care and guidance each day, Lord. And we ask that you would give it to us. All these things we ask in the name of Thy Son, Jesus, who taught us to pray this prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Will you turn now to hymn 263? This is a new hymn. We do not know it. I don't know that it's ever been sung here, but it gives us a message today that I would like for us to receive. The tune is quite difficult, so we're going to sing it to a familiar tune, that of Love Divine. Would you stand? Turn to page 572 for our responsive reading. This is the ninth Sunday, the first reading entitled Christ the Light. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you.
But I am clean, and I am you, and the branch
am the vine, ye are the branches. He then that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full.
This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you.
Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends.
Ye are my friends, and you do whatsoever I command you.
Several announcements in your bulletin. Remember the evening service here in this church tonight, 7:30 p.m. Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. is the fuel service at Shiloh. If you don't know what kind of fuel they're using, come out and find out. Maybe the kind you're lacking. The youth will meet Tuesday night at 6:30. This is a new time. The time has been changed in the past few weeks, and we want our young people to remember Tuesday at 6:30 is the UMYF. The newly elected church leaders, except for trustees and stewards, will have a training session May 15th at 7:30 p.m. at Gainesville First Church. Those of you who are at the charge conference this week, I'm sure you were impressed by the many changes that have been made in our organization. We have new titles. We have a new setup, and our officers need to attend this training session so you can find out what your responsibility is. I hope by that time we can have a list of our new officers posted on our bulletin board so everyone will know who they are. We did have our charge conference this week, and we elected new officers. They're the same people. Some of us have new jobs, but we're still carrying on the ministry of God's church. The 29th of April, there will be a vacation Bible school workshop held at First Church in Ocala. And the 8th of May, the workshop at First Church in Gainesville, 9 to 12 a.m. Those who plan to work in our Bible school, plan to attend this session. If you do, you'll find out that your job will be much easier because you know how to use the material to its greatest advantage. Remember these dates. Take your bulletin home and mark them down on the calendar. At a meeting I attended last night, I was given this letter, and I'd like to take the time to read it to you. Our pastor says he would try to get a copy in the bulletin next Sunday. You all know that a great disturbance was made by an atheist that led to the decision of the Supreme Court to take the Bible reading and prayers out of our schools, and she succeeded. Well, she's working again. Madeline Murray has obtained 27,000 signed letters protesting the decision of the astronauts to read the Bible in space. She plans to present these letters to NASA headquarters, asking that these men be publicly censored for this act. Family Radio Broadcast is asking the Christian public for 100,000 letters commending the astronauts. Your letter is needed. The following is the kind of letter needed, and you may copy it or you may write your own. Here is our chance to make our position known. The address is given for the NASA officials. The letter says, "Dear sirs, I personally appreciate and wholeheartedly support the recent decision of the astronauts to read from the Bible in space as they orbited the moon. It should be the right of every human to publicly express his faith in God and the Bible without fear of reprisal from the government or any other power. If you are concerned about this, as I am, take the few minutes that it takes to write a letter." This Mrs. Murray has done her work. 27,000 letters. It's time the Christians took their stand. We have several visitors with us this morning. Ms. Emerson, could you introduce them? Thank you. We are delighted to have you with us and hope you'll stop in again when you're coming through our area. At this time, let us worship our Lord with his tithes and our offerings.
Saturday, Sunday, 3rd, and 4th. Okay, thank you. If any of you can attend this, do. I'm a lay woman, but I have heard from the lay men that these retreats are just a marvelous occasion. If you can, take advantage of it. Some of you may be wondering why I'm in the pulpit this morning and our pastor is sitting back in the back of the church. The third Sunday is usually my Sunday, and as you know, we had our lay witness mission last weekend. And my Sunday got taken away from me, but the pastor consented to let me once again preach to him. His first Sunday here on our charge, I preached down at Evanston, and he and his family were with me then. And this is the first chance since that first day almost 2 years ago that I have had him in my congregation. I do appreciate the opportunity to be here in the pulpit today. I've chosen for my scripture a portion of the 16th chapter of Luke. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. I usually don't put a title to my sermons, but I did today. It is, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? I'm sure you ask yourself this many times. I'm always asking the children this. What difference does it make? But I'd like for us to think quite seriously about it in three different ways. What difference in your life has your Christianity made? What difference does your life as a Christian make? And they are two different questions. What difference does Christ have on your attitudes? The past few weeks when I have been thinking on this, I've noticed so many little things that could make a difference. just little ordinary things. The difference in taking time before I go on that last bus run to comb my hair and make sure that I look neat for the children when I meet them at 3:40. A little thing, maybe not noticed by many of them, but makes a little difference. The children think, Miss Christian cares. She cares enough to look nice for us, even at the end of the day. What difference does your Christianity make in the things that you do? We make many decisions. We decide to do so many things that we're even not completely aware that we're making a decision. We choose between one thing or another. And we hardly pause to think, what difference is it going to make? Will it make a difference? Your life will make a difference. Either a difference for the good or a difference for the bad. I am with children so much of the day that I am very much aware of the difference of adult lives upon children. But we don't need to think necessarily of adults and children. I'm also aware of the fact that adults make a difference in the lives of other adults. When you were coming to church this morning, did you see someone going down the road, pulling their boat, in their swimsuits, ready for a nice day of fun? What difference will it make if a family decides to go boating on Sunday? If they profess to be Christians, it will make a tremendous difference in many ways. First off, look at the difference it will make in their lives. They go knowing this is the Lord's day and I really ought to go to church. But I'm going to take a vacation from God today to have a little bit of fun. The first step they have taken is to say, I really don't need God today. That first Sunday you make that decision, it may be hard. After you've made it, you know you've done the wrong thing. And you've got to live with it a whole week. Then comes that next week. It's a little bit easier to make that decision. You know, it was just so much fun at the beach last Sunday. I think maybe we might go back. And pretty soon you've reached the point that the decision is too easy to make. It's no decision at all. It's become a habit. Not being in church. If you are a parent with children, you are saying to them, if there's nothing better to do on Sunday, nothing that's a little more fun on Sunday than going and sitting an hour in church and listening to someone talk, then we'll go to church. But if there's something a little bit more fun, this is what we'll do. Have fun. And then you say to everyone that sees you as you ride down the road, those who know you profess to be a Christian, God's only important when I need Him. Right now, today's the day to have fun. What difference does it make? It makes a lot of difference. What difference does it make in your business if you cheat a man just a little bit? If I charge him 26 cents a pound when I'm really not supposed to charge but 25, or if I wave a thumb on the scale a little bit,
What difference does it make? He won't even know about it. And it'll help me along. My report was a little short last week. I think I better do something about it. What difference is it going to make? Again, look at yourself first. The difference is going to be that you know that you've cheated. You know that you have done wrong. And God didn't give you a conscience just for looks. He uses it. But consciences become numbed. They're like a sore. The first time it hurts. Next time it's beginning to wear a little bit there, and that callus is beginning to form, and pretty soon you can just rub your hand over it and not even feel it. Because you've done wrong so long, you've forgotten what it's like to do right. What difference does it make? Even if the other man doesn't know he's been cheated, you know it. 9 times out of 10, he knows it too. And he'll say, I don't want to do business with him. You can't trust him. What difference does it make what we do? I was reminded of this on my bus the other day. It was a pretty hard day. Somehow that little old needle crept up past the 40 mark. One of the little boys sitting on the front seat says, Miss Christian, I didn't think you were supposed to go but 40. Since he said that, it's very seldom that my speedometer creeps past 40. These children know, and they notice. When you come to a rolling stop, as some people call it, as a stop sign, the children know. When you tell a child, when someone comes to the door, tell him I'm not here. That child knows. Knows you're telling him it's all right to lie sometimes. You're telling him by your actions it's all right to break the law sometimes. And where do you draw the line so that a child can know? What's a bad breaking of the law and what's all right? What's a little white lie and a big black one? How can you distinguish the mind of a child when a right's a right and a wrong's a wrong? What difference does it make? It makes a big difference. What difference does your life make as a Christian? We talk about Christ. We talk about the life that he lived. He showed us that God is love, that God loved everyone. And we are taught, and we try to teach our children, that we should do like Jesus did. And still we don't. And it's confusing to children. The impact of our lives is sometimes unseen to us. When I was in our Sunday school here as a child, I believe my mother was teaching me at the time, and she says, if you look around, you'll find that someone's watching you, watching to see what you do. When you're a sixth grader, you look mighty big to a kindergartner or a first grader. When you're an adult to a child, you're a big person. You know what's right and wrong. And if you're a Christian, then your life is saying to these children, and you cannot underestimate the importance of your impact on the lives of children. You're saying to these children, this is the life that a Christian should live. Why? Because I'm a Christian. And if you're not living the kind of life that Christ would like you to live as a Christian, you're telling these children all wrong. What difference does it make whether I go to church on Sunday What difference does it make if I treat people like they're people? What difference does it make? This is my life I'm living. This is my life. I've got to decide what I'm going to do. If this is the way you feel, you're mighty right. It's your life. It's your decisions to make. You've got to live your life.
Now that's the end of Sandra Christian in April 1969 at the Micanopy Methodist Church. Sandra Christian, the Sunday morning message at Micanopy Methodist Church in April 69. That's the end of the Sunday morning message, Sandra Christian at the Methodist Micanopy Methodist Church in April 69.
It ought to work all right now. We just try to see how it works. It's Sunday, the 17th of August, 69. Sandra Christian, bringing a message at Micanopy on Sunday.
Thank you.
called.
Whatsoever things are just, Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now this is a beautiful passage of Scripture, and I want us to turn our attention to thinking about it, and about the nuggets of gold contained therein. I promise you I wouldn't give you unload the whole bale of hay on these nuts, because there's just a few up here. But I do want us to think about this passage of Scripture and the goodness and the richness of it to our lives and to the lives of those around us. We've heard a wonderful message this morning on the things that we ought to take into account in our Christian life. And this is one of them. As a matter of fact, there are a number of things here that we ought also to take into account if we're going to please our Savior and our Lord as we ought. A lot of times we see a lot of places where we need to improve in our lives and a lot of things that we need to leave off, you know, concerning the things of this world and all evil and all these things, and that's real important. But I'm going to tell you something that's important that we ought to put on tonight. Joy and rejoicing and a cheerful countenance. And the Scripture tells us to think on all the good things that we can think about. In this world we live in, it's easier to do the bad than to do the good. It's also easier, even for Christians, to think about the bad rather than the good. I know you've caught yourself doing it, and so have I. We get together and watch our topic conversation 9 times out of 10. We talk about a lot of things. If we're staying together long enough, sometimes we talk about the weather. A lot of folks say that everybody talks about the weather, but nobody does anything about it. And this is the easiest topic of conversation to open with. I know you found that true, so have I. You can't think of anything else to talk about. We talk about the weather. What does our conversation sooner or later, a lot of times, unless we've got a real urgent, specific topic to discuss with a certain person, if we're not very careful, it turns to the ill of the day. And the things that are wrong in society. And the things that bug us, you know. That seems to be the most natural thing in the world, even for Christians, if we're not very careful. We get our minds on the looking at all the things that are wrong, and all the evil things, sometimes we let them take up too much of our attention that we can't see the good for us. Our attitude, what Mrs. Christian was talking about this morning, which counts so much, a lot of times, are influenced negatively because we think about something that happened to us bad instead of looking up if something happened to us, then we didn't plan out. Didn't pan out exactly like we thought it should. Well, instead of looking to Jesus, we fix our attention on the wrong way that thing came out and just bugs us to death. And we get it's a vicious circle, you know. I had to pull myself up this morning when I was going out to shower. Just a little thing, you know. And I swung around the corner out there and at shower, and my bullet slid off the seat. You might think I was going around the corner too fast. But I said, oh, well, I was in a hurry every minute count. I was late. And so I was thinking about how those bullets down around the floor. I was going to have to pick them up now. hard day. And a tear comes up of all of a sudden and says, well, this is the day which the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad. And so I got a feeling better just the same. So this is what the Lord wants us to do, to think on the system. Did you know it takes more muscles? And I know she's heard this a lot of times before, but it bears repeating. We sometimes forget. It takes a lot more muscles to frown than it does as much. Did you know that? It does. It takes a lot more muscles to frown than it does as much. Well, there was some proof. That's right. And that's the reason why, you see, God made it that way, because he just likes smiles. And that's the reason why he wants us to smile and be happy. It also, not only does it not take more muscles to frown than it does to smile, it's also more attractive to smile and be happy. That does to frown and look worried and be troubled. Back over these, and this also, incidentally, is one of the chief ways that we have of being witnesses for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Think back, if you will, with me, to the time when the lay witnesses were here, not a week ago, remember the great one, I did. What made them attracted to us? What made them different? Was it their clothes? Was it their physical structure, their height, stature? No, some of them, that wasn't it, because some of them were tall, some of them were short, some of them were soft, and some of them were slim. It was the fact that they were happy, or at least they looked that way. This is what someone said out of Emmett last Sunday night when we were out there talking. Someone said, they just looked so. And so, if we think on the good thing, it helps us to be happy. Now, there are a lot of folks in the world that we like to be around. And most of the time we like to be around because they're happy, because they're joyful. Nobody wants to be around somebody that's always drunk, do they? Now, there's a difference between being happy and being happy-go-lucky. A little bit of difference. We get kind of mean when we're around a happy-go-lucky person, because we get the idea that he really doesn't know the story, that he really doesn't know what's going on in the world. But a person that's happy knows that these things are all wrong. They have things that go wrong that bug them too. And they know that the war in Vietnam is a terrible war. And they know that there are students that are giving us a lot of trouble in our universities. And they know that there's a lot of riots in the streets. And they know that a lot of undue attention, and yet there needs to be some attention given to us. But in this rich land of ours, there are people that don't get proper nourishment. They know all these things are going on. But they are, I believe, able to do more to help the situations that are bad by being happy and by doing whatever they can and by leaving the rest to those who can do more and to the Lord than they would be by being all disturbed and all having done stuff. Well, that's the reason why Jesus, through his servant Paul, told us these things here in the fourth chapter of Philippians. Notice here, he says, steadfast in the Lord. And then he says, on down here in the fourth verse, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. That means to be happy. That means to wear a smile on your face. Then we go on down here to the sixth verse, and it says, give charity for nothing. Now that doesn't mean not to be careful about what we do. That doesn't mean not to take care of the things we need taken care of. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be about our business, be careful what we do. God's word by word. God doesn't want to be like that. He's got everything under his control. We, of course, those of us that have children, those of you remember when you did, would get terribly disturbed if our children were to worry about things like we worry about. How much more do you have to be supposed to God if you're going to worry about things and be all down and get in trouble about the way a lot of us are? No, he says, rejoice therefore. And then he caps it all off down here in the 8th verse when he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things. Don't get your mind, let your mind drift off and get on all these things, troubling things, all the troubles in the world, and all the things that really bother and disturb. Think on the good things. In short, I think what he was saying there, along with this, that we should get our mind on Jesus. He's the essence of all these things. And if we fix our attention and our minds on Jesus, think about Him, then we won't need to ask to think about all these wrong things. Now that's not the easiest thing in the world to do. It's a lot easier to talk about than it is to do it. That's the reason why we have to work at it. God has the grace to help us, but there are some things that we have to do ourselves. And one of the things that we have to do ourselves is to put our attention and our mind off of going around and circling about ourselves or going around and circling about the things that are wrong in the world, while we are mindful of it, to fix our attention on Christ and all the good things. There's a big difference between knowing and being aware of the things that we should be aware of, such as taking action about what Sandra was talking about this morning, against the evil that this lady is propounding in our nation now. And being all disturbed and worked up in our own self about it, because that really doesn't help the situation. I heard a story about a young man who had a certain problem. And he wore out this very thing that I'm talking about. He had to refuse to let his mind dwell upon it. He took it to the Lord in prayer. He said, Lord, I need such and such by next week. And the Lord gave him the promise, the assurance, I'll attend to it. I've heard this from other people that walk close with God. They took something to the Lord in prayer and prayed until I got the assurance that God was going to help. God was going to handle the situation. But you know, the devil won't stop there. If he can, he'll try to worm and weave his way in to get us to worry and pray about it. So he said, so this book says that this man got in bed and pulled the cover up over his body to go to sleep. But he didn't go to sleep. He rose and tossed and the devil came to him with that suggestion. Better get up and pray about this great need. So he got up and recognized the hand of the enemy in it. And so he got on his knees and he said, Lord, I've committed this thing to thee. You said you would have it. Now I leave it with thee. And he got back in bed again. Resisting the devil in the sleep, but not sleep. He rose and talked to the devil again, came to him with this suggestion. You better get up and pray about this great thing. So he got down on his knees again. He said, Lord, I've committed this to thee, and I rebuke the devil, and I refuse to worry and pray about it. And he got up and got back in bed in such peace and glory that he went back to sleep. The devil, if he can, will try to keep us disturbed and troubled. That's the reason why he wants us to work and to practice thinking about these good things that Paul talks about here in this letter, thinking about Jesus. Because he is in the world, he has attention all the words on each other thing and off of Jesus, the master of the soul. You know that?
fruits on. Right the other side, Bob, and I'll fruits here for this day, eh, come on. Tomorrow will be in 3 miles. Thank you. this normal fish, this normal